Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Okay, I'm going to start reading. When they heard this, they were furious and gashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witness laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, and not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. And to all of the grandmothers and all of the great-grands and to all of the aunts and the godmothers, to all of the she's like a mother to me's. Happy Mother's Day to every mother figure in the house. All righty. Thank you. So this morning I'm here to represent the single mother. Now, as a single mother, sometimes we travel different roads to get there. So the road might not be the same, the circumstance might be different, but our situations are the same when we're single mothers. So let me read a scripture to you. And I'm going to go to Genesis 16, 9 through 13. Am I missing something? I don't know. But see, it's not me. There we go. So my sermon today is God Sees You, and we're going to start at Genesis 16, 9 to 13, and it goes, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone's hand, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, she said. I now have seen the one who sees me. So let me give you some backstory on this scripture. This scripture is about Hagar. And you may already know Hagar as the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. Now, Sarah chose Hagar to be the mother of Abraham's child because God wasn't working fast enough for her. So Sarah ordered Hagar to lay with Abraham. And Abraham said, no, Sarah, God said that I'm going to get a child from you, from my wife. No, he didn't say that. He said, okay. So now, because Hagar had this relationship with Abraham, she started to get full of herself, you know, and she started disrespecting Sarah. And Sarah was upset about that. And she went to Abraham and she said, Abraham, this is your fault. Do something about it. And Abraham said, it's not my fault. She's your handmaid. You handle her. So Sarah handled her. And what she did was she started to mistreat Hagar. So Hagar gets upset and then she runs away and she runs into the desert, and that's where the scripture is. That's where today's scripture was. And so now, while Hagar is out in this desert, God sees her traveling through the desert alone, in need of protection and support, guidance and comfort. You can imagine she was probably scared and hungry, lost, hurt feelings. And God, in his mercy, sent the angel of the Lord to Hagar to tell her to go back and submit to Sarah. Go and have this baby boy that you're pregnant with, and I will bless you with many descendants. You see, Hagar was never alone. God was always with her. He sees her and is concerned about her. He protects her out in that desert. He comforts her through her misery. He guides her back to safety. It might not have been an ideal situation, but it was the best situation. So go back and submit. So Hagar returns, and everything seems okay. So now we're going to fast forward, and God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a son. So Sarah has that Isaac, and we know from the scripture that Ishmael is going to have hostility towards all of his brothers. Well, so what happens is Ishmael starts making fun of or teasing or talking about, being mean to something, whatever he's doing to Isaac. Sarah hears and it upsets her. So Sarah goes and she goes to Abraham and she says, get rid of Ishmael and his mama. So now Abraham's hands are tied because he goes to God and God tells him, do as your wife said. Whew. There's a whole lot of backstory, a whole lot of messy backstory, right? And that happens often in that single mother situation. A lot of messy backstory. Not all the time, but often. So now I'm going to take you to Genesis 21:14. I don't know what I wrote up there, but hey. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. He sets them on her shoulders. Now, Hagar is out there wandering through the desert with her child, with whatever provisions she was given, sitting on her shoulders, trying to find her way. She and her child are out there now with no protection, with no support, with no guidance, and no one to comfort them. Can you picture her walking through this desert with a boy in tow, with all of these provisions on their shoulders? Can you imagine how heavy this had to be? She was probably switching back and forth because one day the food was heavy and then the next day the water was sloshing around and just having problems, rarely if ever finding balance. Single mothers. Single mothers are out here in the world with the weight of raising the child on their shoulders, working hard to be the best provider she can and trying to support her children's interests and keep them active and out of trouble and listening to the issues every day and trying to give advice and direction and comfort if that's what's needed. She is out there doing it, and she's tired because she's alone, but she's never alone. God sees her. Genesis 15 and 16 says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Hagar and Ishmael had been through this desert and wandering through this desert for a while, and now the water was gone. Major crisis. We know that water is what sustains life. Now, Hagar had been doling out this water to her son, feeling like she was keeping him alive, that she had the ability to sustain his life. And then when the water ran out, major crisis. She realizes her limitations, and in her struggle to deal with them, she feels helpless. She sits the boy in a safe place, and she goes a little ways away, and she breaks down, sobbing in despair for her child. I understand major crisis. Most of you all know my daughter, Anna, and you know that after she graduated from Howard and came back to Chicago, before she could even get her life started, she was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, a blood cancer. Where did this come from? Well, now we go through this crisis, and then after about 6 months of chemo, she is deemed cancer-free and in remission. Amen. Praise God. But no, that next January, during a routine scan, they see something. And they run tests, and then by February, she is diagnosed yet again. And now the treatment is a stronger chemo and a stem cell transplant. So the process starts, and, you know, first there's these week-long stays in the hospital where she's got 72 hours of continual chemo running through her body. And the next is a 21-day stay in the hospital where she gets the stem cell transplant. And I am there every day and every night with her. As she loses her hair, I'm there. When her heart rate drops and her blood pressure drops, I'm there. When they pump her with fluids and she can't walk and she's weak and I need to help, I'm there. When the stem cell transplant gives her ulcers in her esophagus and she can't swallow, I am there. Major crisis. So a few of those nights or early mornings, I found myself going to this section of the hospital by the elevators where they had couches. And up there where they had couches, during the day, it was just a hub of activity. Nurses, doctors, students, family, always sitting there. But somewhere about between 3 and 4 in the morning, it was quiet. And this became my place. It became my bow shot away. It became the place where I could sit and cry in despair for my child. Genesis 21:17-19 says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and as he lies there, lift the boy up and take him by the hand. I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Did you notice that God heard the boy's cries? Remember that your children are God's children first. we are here as a guide to take them by the hand to where God is. You see, the whole time, God was watching Hagar from heaven, just as he always had been from back in those messy days. He was the God who sees her. And just like before, he sees her misery and is there and is concerned and prepared to protect and support and guide and comfort her. You know, that well was there the whole time. Hagar just couldn't see it because she was blinded by all those other things. She needed to look to the one who sees her. On one of those early mornings on that couch, I was listening to a song called Every Prayer by Israel Houghton. And the words go, "Don't despise the tears you cried or the prayers that you have prayed. Just know that heaven has heard your every word, and the answer is on the way. Every prayer, waiting on the answer, only to discover that he is near and he hears every prayer. For he has done great things, and I believe that he is a God who always answers prayers." I needed to look to the one who sees me. I prayed my prayer that morning, thanking God for being Anna's first father, for protecting her and supporting her and guiding her and loving her, and thanking him for allowing me to come along for the ride. Today, Anna would have loved to be here, but she's in Washington, D.C., due to her fellowship at the National Institute of Health's National Cancer Institute. See, it all comes full circle, right? All right, so now, before I leave, this one is an important one. Did I move it? Okay, we're going to go to Genesis 25:9. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah and Mamre. Single mothers, and this goes to the fathers too, notice that no matter what happened, no matter what Hagar went through, she never said a disrespectful word about Abraham. Now, she definitely disrespected Sarah, but never did she disrespect Abraham. We cannot go around disrespecting our children's parent, especially in front of them, putting our anger in their heads and their hearts, destroying that relationship. We can't do it. And I can stand here and tell you that I did the best I could, but I can't say I always was good. I can't say Anna never heard a bad word about her father. But I know better, and I know better now. So, we look at Hagar, and we see by her staying respectful to Abraham, a relationship could be built. He was able to go with his brother and bury his father. We got to stay out the way. So, single mothers, when things get hard and when the struggle is real, when the rent is due and the light bill comes and the kids have a game, you got to rush home from work and that water and that food gets heavy and starts moving around, stop, look up to heaven, trust and believe God sees you.
Wow, that's a hard act to follow, isn't it? I should have gone first. Thank you, Carissa, for representing single moms. Some of you know I was also a single mom, but boy, she really nailed that one, didn't she? I'd also like to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms, grandmas, aunties, sisters who act like moms, stepmoms, mothers-in-law, and women who care for others and nurture others because you're a mother figure to someone. Today I'm going to speak about the sacrifices mothers make. Let's start at the beginning. Before the baby's even born, mom is making sacrifices, isn't she? 40 weeks, mom carries that baby. And lots of changes happen to that body. Moms know what I'm talking about. Your breathing changes, your heart changes, your stomach changes, for sure. And mothers can gain up to 40 pounds during childbirth. That is 4 bags of potatoes, the big ones, not the little bags of potatoes. I'm talking about those big ones. Or a 5-gallon jug of water. If you've ever lifted one of those, you know how heavy that is. Imagine carrying that around for the last couple of weeks. The baby is born. Labor can last 12 to 18 hours on average. An average baby weighs 6 to 8 pounds. Mine was 9. With a head circumference of almost 14 inches. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. So we know that mothers sacrifice their bodies while they're carrying that baby, during birth, and then again after the baby's born. Mothers also sacrifice time for herself, time for her other kids, time with her husband, time with friends, and sometimes even careers. Mothers also sacrifice their thoughts and their peace of mind, because I will tell you, and you all know if you're a mom, you are thinking about that baby 24/7. Is the baby eating enough? Is the baby sleeping enough? Is the baby doing its business enough? I mean, you're thinking about all that stuff. You're thinking about that baby all the time. Mothers of newborns also sacrifice sleep. That's a big one. Because that baby is up several times throughout the night with feedings and diaper changes, and you're not getting a good night's sleep. It doesn't change much when the baby gets older, because you're still tired. You might have to stay up late to get things done at night that you wished you could have done during the day. Mothers also sacrifice food. Sometimes if there's not enough money, you let your kids eat and you have a smaller portion. And if there's plenty of money, you're sacrificing a hot meal, because you're probably making the kids food and then making sure they eat and then sitting down to your meal. Mothers of infants and children also sacrifice personal space. Ever had kids hanging on you? You know. And you sacrifice the time to get things done around the house that you would be doing without the kids, right? One mother was quoted as saying, "I try to find time to paint my toenails or take a bath, but I'm usually just lucky to get to use the restroom by myself." What about when our kids get older in their teens? Are we sleeping then? I see lots of heads shaking no. No, because we're worried about them. They're out late, they're not home, you're worried, you're calling to make sure they're okay. But worry isn't just confined to nighttime. We worry about our kids when they're teens, when they're out during the day. There's a lot that can happen. Who are their friends? Did the bus make it to school okay? Fill in the blank. There's hundreds of things to worry about when you have a teen child. Money is always a consideration. There's school uniforms, the new cool shoes that the kids have to have, prom dresses, tuxedos, school pictures and yearbooks, music lessons. And food. Those teenagers eat a lot, don't they? They do. We also sacrifice our time. There's basketball games or other sports that we go and sit through, choir concerts, science fairs, all kinds of stuff that kids are involved in. Plus the rehearsals and practices that you drive them back and forth to. And about that driving. If you're blessed enough to have more than one car in your family, maybe the kids take the car and you've got one, but if you only have one car, like we know certain families in this congregation do, when the child takes the car, you're stranded at home, right? And what about that TV? Well, yours probably doesn't look like this one, but you give up your TV when the kids want to play video games or have friends over. And again, if you're blessed enough to have more than one, you give up the good TV so that they can have the good TV for their video games. I think the biggest thing we give up when our kids turn into teenagers is the affection that we used to get. When's the last time your teen came and sat on your lap and gave you a hug? It's probably been a while, hasn't it? What's that? They don't let you sit on their laps. You come see me after church, okay? So we give up affection from our teen kids. We don't get the hugs and kisses like we used to. Sometimes it's replaced with attitude, sass, harsh words, slam doors, all of that. And those things hurt. We give up that love that we used to feel from our kids, and it's replaced with that attitude. But what about when our kids are grown? I'm looking at some of the other moms in the congregation with grown kids who are out of the house. You still worry about them. They've got big problems now. My mom used to say, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems, right? Taxes, spouses, house, job, all of those things are on their mind, and they call you, and they want to talk about it, and you worry about them. The sleep might get a little bit better, but not much. Sometimes those grown kids move home, and you're still giving up your personal space for them. He doesn't really look very comfortable, does he? I want to tell you a couple stories about moms that made sacrifices for their kids. There we go. See, the praise team isn't the only one that has technical difficulties. So there's a story in the Bible, and I'm going to see if the kids can remember this one, because I think they studied it in Sunday school. So there was a woman who was pregnant with her third child. The ruler of that country, though, was very nervous about this group of people getting too big and maybe getting too much power. So he decided to devise a plan that every newborn boy in that country had to be killed. So can you imagine how frightened this mother was? She was pregnant with her third child, and she was probably praying every day for a daughter. But she had a son. And she saw this boy, and she knew that God had plans for this baby. She could just tell by looking at him. So she hid him from the government. She hid him as long as she could, but when he got to be too big and she couldn't hide him anymore, she had to figure out a plan. As Carissa said, major crisis, right? So she decided to put the baby in a basket made of reeds and put him in the Nile River, because she knew Pharaoh's daughter would go down there every day to bathe, and that she was a kind girl who didn't have any children of her own, and that she would take care of this baby. So she sent her daughter Miriam to watch the baby as it floated down the river, and just as she planned, Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took pity on him and decided to take him home as her own. But she needed someone to nurse that baby because he was still pretty little. And Miriam said, "I know just the person who can help you. There's a Hebrew woman who can be the wet nurse for this baby." So she went home and she got the baby's own mother. So Jochebed was blessed by giving up her son to be able to take care of him a little bit longer. That baby turned out to be Moses. And we know Moses was pretty important to God. Can you imagine giving your child up so that the child could have a better life or even a life at all? I know some mothers who've done that. My next story is about my friend Janet. Janet and Bill live in Angola, Indiana, and they've been married for 26 years. Here's Janet's story in her own words. Living in a small town, good jobs were hard to find. If I wanted to make more money and get on a stronger career path, I would have looked to the big city, 45 minutes from my home, which would be Fort Wayne. The job I had when my daughter was growing up is the same job I have today, and I stay for the same reason I had all those years ago. I have tremendous flexibility, and I work 10 blocks from my home. When my daughter was young, I thought I needed a different job, but I realized it was more important for me to be close to her since my husband works an hour away from home. As all mothers do, I sacrificed my wants for her needs. But again, I never viewed giving up shopping with friends as a sacrifice if it meant she could sign up for soccer. I also felt that I wasn't sacrificing too much time with her because when I went to work, her 70-year-old grandpa watched her, and they developed a relationship over the years that was priceless. He died just over a year ago, and my daughter still grieves him and misses him terribly. If I would have sacrificed working outside the home, she would have never developed that special bond. What did I sacrifice for my daughter? The word sacrifice implies something negative, but I never felt these sacrifices were a burden. And honestly, I never viewed them as sacrifices because I did what was best for our family. And there they are. My next story is about a divorced mom who spent many years raising her two daughters by herself. Meet Sandy. After her divorce, Sandy and her girls spent time living with her mom and dad, and again later with her sister. Eventually, she saved enough money to buy a house for her and her two daughters. She taught elementary school, which we all know doesn't make a lot of money. And she even taught summer school every year so she could have extra money to make sure that they had the things they needed. During that time, she also afforded to be able to go back to school and get her master's degree and a reading endorsement and a computer endorsement on her license. Sandy made sure that the girls always had what they needed, and the three of them took care of the house all by themselves. When she didn't know how to do something, she would learn. And this was before the days of the internet, so she had to actually go to the hardware store and ask for help. She made lots of sacrifices, but the girls never felt like they didn't have enough money for things that they needed. In case you couldn't already tell from the resemblance, Sandy was my mom. I'm the one in the pink, if you can't tell. I didn't realize how much of a sacrifice my mom made until she died when she was 44. My sister was 18, and I was 21. This is probably one of the last pictures that we have of the three of us. My sister and I stayed in the house that we owned for a year. We made the house payments, and we took care of the house on our own, which, as a lot of you know, is a lot of work. So for the two of us, we really didn't know how much work it was until we did it on our own. Years later, I did gain a better understanding of how much work that was when I became a single mom, and I was finally able to appreciate how hard that really was. The next family I want to tell you about is my friend Nancy, and this is Nancy that we prayed for earlier during intercessory prayer. Nancy and her husband Brian are little people. They're pictured here with Nancy's two children, Colin and Shannon, and their adopted daughter, Ava. They got Ava from China in 2011 when Ava was 6 years old, and this is the day they were getting her. She lived in an orphanage for 5 years. She was put in the orphanage at age one. And they realized soon after they brought her home that she had had a massive stroke, either when she was born or soon after she was born. Excuse me for 1 second. That'll work. Got it. Ava suffers from seizures and migraines constantly. And she's had three brain surgeries. There she is with her little thumb up. Well, interestingly enough, Ava had been asking her mom and dad for a sister. Most kids do, right? They want a sibling, but she wanted a sister. And as it turns out, God's plan worked out perfectly because Nancy and Brian were informed that there was another child in China who had the same kind of dwarfism that they do. Meet Hazel. This is the Hazel we prayed for. Hazel is 3, and she lived in the orphanage for 3 years. She was brought there when she was 2 days old. She's learning how to crawl and walk and drink from a bottle, all things that she didn't know how to do before she came to the United States. This is the day they met, and I love this picture because you can really see the love that Nancy has for Ava and for Hazel just by looking at that. The look in her eye of a mother who cares for and loves that child, and they'd only known each other in person for hours at this point. But all of her friends have been watching this process unfold on Facebook. Lots of fundraisers and lots of pictures from China of the baby as she's been growing up. Nancy makes a lot of sacrifices for her kids, and the biggest sacrifice that she and her husband are going to make is monetary, because as we just learned through intercessory prayer, there are going to be a lot of medical expenses. These mothers made sacrifices for their children, and the one common theme in all of these stories is the love that these mothers have for their kids. I couldn't resist. You guys know I have to put a picture of my child up there. When you're part of creating a child, and when you carry that baby for 40 weeks, you develop a bond. And that bond is something that you don't ever lose. It doesn't matter how old that child is, it's always there. I've heard it said that a mother's love is only a glimpse of the love that God has for us, his children. And as we know, God created us all by himself. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us for adoption." So we're adopted just like Hazel and Ava are. "To the sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Just think about that for a second. Before your parents or your grandparents were even born, God knew you. That is an amazing thing to me. But we know that God has made the biggest sacrifice of all for his children. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God cannot forget his children because he's got the marks on his hands to help remember who we are. In conclusion, I'd like to read this next verse, but I'd like for you to think about your mom or the person in your life who's been a mother figure for you, and compare that love that your mom had for you to the love that God has for us. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." I hope that you know a mother who treats you that way. I know I did, and I hope that I've been a mother who has treated her children that way too. Please bow your heads with me. Loving and gracious Father, we thank you so much for the mothers in our lives. We thank you for the women that you've put into our world to make our lives better. We thank you for the single moms. We thank you for the moms who have adopted us when they didn't have their own children. We thank you for the mothers that are gone, the love that we've had with them, and the time that we were able to spend with them. We thank you for the grandmothers. We thank you for the aunts. We thank you for the sisters, and we thank you for the daughters and sons. And we pray that you always continue to love us the way that our mothers love us. In Jesus' name, amen.